Oh man, is anybody else just getting like undone by the cross tonight? Oh, that rugged cross. Like, Lord, would you just increase our value for your cross tonight? Like, Lord, would it penetrate a deeper part of us? Lord, would you make us more undignified tonight, Lord? Would you open our hearts, God, to be more bold than we've ever been before, God? Would you open up our hearts to lay down the things that we've held on to a little too tight, God? Lord, would you increase the value for the gospel tonight? Would the good news come and would it penetrate our hearts in a way it hadn't before? Lord, would you ignite a fire within us tonight, God? Would you ignite a fire on our tongues tonight, God? Would you put something within us that's not within us currently, God? Would you put something within us, God, that you put within the apostles, how one day they were running from Jesus and 40 days later they were standing in front of the same people who they just watched crucify Jesus, and they boldly, unashamedly are preaching the gospel, God. Lord, would you put that same spirit within us tonight, God? Would you inject the boldness of heaven into us? God, would you inject, God, the Spirit of God? Would it come and bear witness with our spirits tonight, God? And would you bring resurrection power, God, into us tonight, God? Would your cross, God, bear the fruit that you paid for in us, Jesus? Would your cross come and do a new work of grace in our lives tonight, God? Would we be marked, God, like we don't come to church to play church, Jesus, but like we come to be marked by you? If you want to be marked by him, you just put your hands up and just say, mark me tonight, God. Like, make me more undignified than this. Come and peel back, God, whatever it is that holds me back, God, from being bold, God. For carrying the gospel that cost you such a high price that you were so willing to pay, Jesus, but yet sometimes we're so stunted in our willingness to lay our lives down and follow you. Lord, would you come and crucify us tonight? Would you come and crucify the very points of resistance in us, God? Would you come and crucify the fear of man in us tonight, God? Would you crucify, God, the desire to be exalted in man's eyes, God? Would you come and crucify comparison in us, God? Would you come and crucify it in us tonight, God? And would you let the purity of the gospel, God, would it come and fill us tonight? We're not playing games, Jesus. There's a dying world outside of these walls. There's a dying world, God, who's in need an encounter with a living Savior. And you've anointed us for such a time as this. You called us, the saints, to go and do the work of the ministry. You gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You anointed us to be your hands and feet. And if we won't go, who will? And if we don't preach, who will? Lord, ignite something in us, I pray. Like, ignite something in us. Like, turn up the temperature. God, turn up the gravity of the world's circumstances. God, turn up the weight. God, let the heaviness that there's a world who's dying because they don't know you. Lord, we invite your heaviness, your burden. If you're willing to take on the burden of the Lord tonight, will you just say yes to him? If you want that burden to come upon you tonight, will you just say yes to the burden? The burden, God, that might compel us to wake up early and stay up late. The burden, God, that might compel us, Lord, to do things that look radical and reckless. Lord, would you give us the burden for your people tonight, God? Would you give us the burden for your city tonight? Would you give us your heart tonight in a fresh measure, I pray? In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, there's my sermon. Wow. Well, Jord asked me to kind of continue. I just bless you to whatever posture you're in. If you need to lay on the ground, there's like a reverence here tonight. There's like a holiness in this room. So if you need to lay down, if you need to stand up, if you, whatever posture you need to take to respond to the Lord, I just bless you to do it tonight. Because there's just like, there's a reverence in this room tonight. And But Jord asked me to just continue on the series that we started in a garden and we end in a city. And I don't have a complex message for you tonight, but I have one that will change the world outside of this room. You know, cities where we're ending, right? If you read in Revelation, it's the New Jerusalem coming down. And what John says is that it's the bride who's adorned and ready for her bridegroom. But the city's coming and it's to be married with Jesus. You know, the word for a city is the same word used throughout the Gospels to describe the crowd that would follow Jesus. A city is people, right? A city isn't the buildings, it's not the roads of gold, it's not the infrastructure. What makes a city is the people that are in it. And you see this picture of the city coming down and meeting its bridegroom, and there's the marriage supper. And it's quite interesting to me because I read that and I go, man, like, that looks like a fully built city. That looks like a city that's ready for its bridegroom. And the reality of it is it's a fully built city, right, that comes down in Revelation. And then the next scripture in 21, in chapter 21 says, and God is going to make his dwelling among men. You know, it's like it's finally this end point of what I think is the narrative throughout this whole scripture. And I think if you literally read from Genesis to Revelation, all I think it is a story of God wanting to dwell with his people. You read Genesis, it's the garden, right? He creates man and women in his image and his likeness. And he walks through the garden and he says that they could hear God walking. And there was this union, right? And then there's the fall and sin comes and it causes this separation. And I think from that point on, it's like the Holy Spirit. I love how Megan always articulates like the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father having this conversation. And I imagine them having this conversation, and it's like, how are we going to get back to our people? How are we going to go dwell with them? You know, and then you see it in Abraham, and God calls out Abraham, and he starts revealing himself to Abraham that he's with him, and he gives him promises, right? And Abraham, in obedience, he leaves his land, and he sacrifices Isaac, and all along the journey, there's like these signposts that God's like, I'm with you. And the same thing goes for Isaac and for Jacob. You know, they have these encounters, these moments, these Ebenezer moments, these Jacob on the ladder to God. And God's like revealing this desire to dwell with his people. And then it gets culminated in Israel, right? They're in Egypt. And God like raises up Moses. And he's like, I want my people to be known by my name. Meaning, I want my people to inhabit around me. I want my name to be known amongst my people because I dwell amongst my people. Right, and he goes and he leads them out, and there's a fire that guides them by night and a cloud by day. And then he leads them into the promised land, and they erect this temple, and God dwells in the temple, right? And it's like for a moment there's like, God's like, okay, maybe this is gonna work, right? Like I'm dwelling in this temple, they're doing life, is revolving around me. But you know, you read through Chronicles and Kings, and there's kings that do righteous, but most do not. And they end up exiled. And Ezekiel, you'll read, it's like they're exiled in Babylon, and then the glory of the Lord leaves the temple. And it's like, I get it. God's like, I was going here because I wanted to be with you. If you're in Babylon, then I'm leaving. And then we see these prophetic utterances in Isaiah that there's going to be a virgin who's going to bear a son, and his name's going to be Emmanuel. That God is gonna come and be with you. And Jesus comes, right? And he walks on this earth. And he reveals God. And he creates this door for the people to come back to the Father. To come back and to dwell with him. And so it makes sense to me that the culmination of Revelation is this city coming down. But then what is pronounced is that God is now going to dwell amongst men. His unveiled, completely there's no separation, no divide is going to be in this new Jerusalem, this new city. Right, but this city is made of people. His dwelling is amongst men and women and children. It's not just to occupy buildings as we see throughout the whole Old Testament. Right, and so my question that I propose is like, here in Revelation, we have this picture of this city that we're going to end at. But who's going to build it? Who's going to build the city? I'm going to open my notes. I didn't open them in the beginning, so I stay on track. Who's going to build the city of God, right? Who's going to build this final dwelling place for the Lord? And I think this Nehemiah, I think, is this beautiful picture of who I think builds the city of God. Nehemiah, he's in exile, right, in Babylon, and he gets this unction from the Lord to go back to Jerusalem and to build the walls around the city, to build up the city that had been destroyed. And if you read in chapter 3, you know, he gets there and he inspects the walls, and it's way worse than he thought. It's all been burned down. And he doesn't tell everybody that what's in his heart to actually resurrect the city, right? And so he inspects it, and then finally he comes and he shares what's in his heart and how the king had given him favor, and he has the resources to come and to restore the city of God. And if you read in chapter 3, he rallies the people, the remnant that's left in Israel. And it's this like long chapter that talks about all the people that worked on the wall. But I love it because throughout it, it says like someone's name who was a perfumer, someone's name that was a goldsmith, someone's name that was a ruler of the half district of whatever, whatever, whatever. Someone who was a governor. Sons, daughters. It talks about how the Levites and the priests. And then it even goes on further to say that Nehemiah himself worked on the city walls. And I think it's a prophetic picture of the church, that we're the ones who are called to build the city of God. You and I. It's not the pastors, the evangelists, the prophets, the teachers. I would argue that it's not even so much the people that get paid every 2 weeks from Riverhouse Ministries. Yes, they're a part of it, but if we read in Ephesians, it's God gives those gifts to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You and I, the lay people, the ones who aren't getting checks every 2 weeks, that we are not working for the church. We're the saints who they get to equip for the work of the ministry. We're the ones who actually get to build the city of God. It's you and I. So often we lean on the pastors and the people behind these pulpits and the people leading worship and the ones who are counseling us as we look to them to do the work. You do the ministry. You do the ministry. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. They're supposed to pour into us, the saints, and we're supposed to go and we're supposed to do the ministry. Amen. And so my question then is, how do we build the city? What does building the city look like for the saints? Populate it. There's no city without people. The city of God is the city of God because the city of God is full of the people of God. And God wants to dwell in the city of God because that's where the people of God are. He's not looking to go dwell in a city because the streets are made of gold. He's looking to dwell in a city because he looks around and he sees his sons and his daughters. And he said, oh, this is my heart's desire from before creation. I long to live unveiled in front of those who are made in my image and likeness. So how do we get them there, though? We got to populate it. We got to populate the city. The saints have to do the work of the ministry. We come to this church and we get equipped. Right, and we get sharpened and we get tools put in our belt. But then you and I, we have to go and we have to populate heaven. We have to populate the city of God. And how we do that is that we carry the gospel unashamed. Because for two things, it's the power of God to save those who are perishing, and to build God, the dwelling place that he desires. It's twofold. I think so often we think that, hey, it's just to save, right? We carry the gospel for the sake of those who are perishing, but we also carry the gospel because by leading people into the city of God by means of Jesus, we also build God the dwelling place that his heart has longed for generations upon generations. It's twofold. Yes, it's for the ones who are perishing, but it's also out of worship to respond back that you paid my debt, a debt I could never pay. So what I can do in response to this is build you your dwelling place, right? God's sovereign. He could go save the world in a snap of a finger, right? But in his sovereignty, he chose you and he chose me. And he said, I actually want to do it by means of your life, right? I actually don't want to snap my finger and see the world saved. I actually want to see you rise up and actually let the cross bear its image inside of you and allow that river of living water to actually flow out of you, right? I mean, so many scriptures, the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, where all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. What's the doorway to discipleship? Salvation? Whose duty has it been given to go make disciples? You and I. You and I. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. I love this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us, through you, and through I. 1 Corinthians 3, we're co-laborers with Christ. We're doing this with him. We get the privilege of carrying the gospel with him, right? I'm assuming, like, raise your hand. I mean, if you're a Christian, right? Well, I can just assume you can raise your hand. Like, you say you're a Christian, right? Like, if you're here, most people, if you're not a Christian, come talk to me afterwards. We'll get you there. It's a quick run prayer. But like we're, most of us are here because we're Christians, right? So what we're saying by saying we're Christians is that we believe God created us in his image and his likeness, and that each and every one of us, even though he made us in union with him, we chose to rebel against him. We chose to sin against God. We walked away from him. Yet God in his kindness, in his generosity, he saw us in our wickedness, in our lost ways, and he said, I'm gonna send my son, my one and only son, Jesus. And he sent Jesus, we believe he sent Jesus, and Jesus walked this earth, and he revealed the kingdom, and he did miracles, and he did signs and wonders. But the ultimate culmination of his life was that he was arrested one night, and he was taken. Was the whipping that you deserved and I deserved. And he stood there and he allowed his body to be marred to the point of unrecognizable, to where they looked at him and you couldn't tell if that was Jesus or not. And then beyond that, he then picked up his cross. And I can't even imagine the agony of the pain. So with all these whippings and these lacerations, and he picked it up and he carried it to Golgotha. And when he stood on the mount of the skull, he allowed him to spread his arms out and nail his hands to a cross when he could call down a legion of angels. And he did it because you had a debt that was so insurmountable that you had no chance of paying off. The wages of your life was death. And Jesus Christ, though you were condemned to hell forever, he willingly allowed himself to hang on a cross and receive the chastisement and the punishment that you and I deserved. And he ultimately gave up his life. And he was buried in a grave. And we believe that 3 days later, he raised from the dead. And in that moment, he had become our sin. And now he extended an invitation that all we have to do is put our faith in him, confess that we believe in him, and we'll be saved. That's the message we believe. Like, if that's the message we believe, we have such a duty the second we walk outside of this room. We come into this room because we say that's what we believe. And if that's what we actually believe, and that we, just like everyone outside of these doors, were condemned to an eternal separation from God, but only by his grace, we now have way back to the Father. How could we keep that to ourselves? How could we not pick up our crosses and follow him? How could we not carry the gospel in a way that if it costs us our whole life, so be it? How could we not wake up morning by morning and lay ourselves down and say, here's my money, here's my work, here's my family, here's my dreams, here's my desires. They're yours, and I just say today, this day I'll follow you. And this day, if you ask me to speak, I'll speak. And as Hebrews says multiple times, if I hear your voice today, I won't harden my heart. I'll say what you ask me to say, and I'll do what you ask me to do. Because I was condemned to hell for eternity, but you in your kindness came and you met me. And while I was a sinner far off, you came running. And how could I keep that to myself? The gravity of what he did for us has to compel us to go and give it away. It has to change the very way that we live our lives with people. If we want to see the city of God become the dwelling place of God, then I think we have to follow like David when he had the opportunity to build a temporary dwelling place for the Lord. We get the opportunity to build his permanent dwelling. David, when he had the opportunity to build a temporary tent that would house the presence, what did he do? He took off his clothes and he got down to his priestly garments and he danced before the presence of the Lord. So undignified, and that his wife comes to him afterwards and says, David, what a shame the way you were acting. You, the king, dancing, spinning, swirling in such a way in front of those younger girls and in front of the people that you're supposed to quote unquote be leading. And he looks at his wife and says, I'll be even more undignified than what you just witnessed. David was building a temporary dwelling. You and I get to build the permanent dwelling place for the Lord. What an honor. David then goes on. That was when the Ark of the Covenant was just in a tent. Further on in David's life, he has this longing come up inside of him and says, like, God, you dwell in a tent and I want to build you a house. And the Lord goes, David, you're not my guy. Your son's going to build my house. What was David's response? Well, if I don't get to build the house, then I'm going to fund the house. And I'm going to empty everything I have to make sure that this house is so elaborate and so honored and so majestic that it's worthy of your indwelling. And if you read it in Chronicles, I think it is in 1 Chronicles, and you value it in today's dollars, it's like north of $20 billion of gold and silver that David sets aside to build the Lord a dwelling place that he was never going to step a foot inside of. Can you imagine if he would have been told he had the opportunity to build the permanent dwelling place, the city of God? Whew. Can you imagine how he would have danced in front of the people? Can you imagine how much of his life he would have emptied out? Can you imagine? I think everything would have been on the table. I think his job, his leadership, his finances, his relationships, his dreams, his ambitions, like it would all take second fiddle to seeing God receive that place for him to come dwell in. And it's like that's the honor that we have as Christians. We get to build the Lord as dwelling place. We get the privilege of leading people into the city of God and making it the very place he wants to dwell by the way we carry the gospel, whether ashamed or unashamed. Now, I think there's a couple things that often keep us from stepping into, like my favorite, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Acts 4 when Peter and John are, in three, they get brought before the council, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they are being challenged for preaching the gospel, and they're being persecuted, and they let them go. And then in chapter 4, they get together with all the saints, and they pray, Lord, give us boldness that we would continue to preach the word that you've given us. It's like, Lord, give us that boldness, right? Like, we need that. And I think there's a couple things that keep us from carrying the gospel in a way where it's always on the tip of our tongues. I think oftentimes we misassociate preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel with, like, Bible thumping, right? Like, I'm not telling you to go out and take your Bibles and slap people across the face. What I'm telling you is to go out there and share with the world how this man, Jesus, bid you to come die, and you somehow said yes to his invitation to come and die, and through your death, you experienced a resurrection and a newness in your life. You had anxiety and depression, and now you stand in peace. That you were sick, and now you're healed. That you had broken marriages, but yet now your marriage is restored. Like, I'm not asking you to go thump people with the Bible. I'm asking to go tell people that you were dead, and now you're alive. That you were once lost, and now you're found. That you were the one sheep that had wandered away from the 99, but this good shepherd who you didn't even know, he came running and he grabbed you with his hook and he left the 99 to find you. I'm asking you to go to the world and say, you were a prodigal and you walked away from God and you took the riches and you ate of this world all you wanted until you found yourself eating pig stew. And you decided one day to maybe walk back to the Father and say, just treat me like one of your servants. But instead of that, guess what he did? When I was down the road, he came running. He came running. And he grabbed me. And he put a robe on my back. And he put a ring on my finger. And he took the fattened calf and he slayed it for me. Like, that's what we're asked to go share with this world. It's not that you're sinning and you're condemned. It's, let me tell you, I was dead and now I'm alive. That's what this world needs to hear. That's what you have. We all have the testimony of life to death. Is it 1 John or something like that that says that you can't even say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit? Like, if you can say Jesus is Lord, then you've got a testimony of God within you. And you get to share it. And you get to proclaim it. And you get to not hold it back because there's a world who's longing for the very encounter that you've had. And he only gives it so that then we can give it away. We can't be dams. We cannot be dams. We can't be these dammed up rivers that we just eat and eat and eat after encounter after encounter and after encounter. Like, there has to be this output. It's got to come in, but it's got to go out. We've got to let our lives flow out. It's got to be, yes, Lord, like, feast upon you. I behold you. I seek you. Like a deer pants for water, my soul, it pants for you, Lord. But then also, then it's got to go out. And it's got to be the living water that you offer your coworkers and your neighbors and your brothers and your sisters. Amen. Shoot, I don't know where I was, but I think there's three things that hold us back from stepping into this. The first one is the glorification of microphones and platforms. I think in this world where anybody can have a platform, if you have an email and you can make an 8-digit password, there, we feel this need that, like, we need to be promoted before we'll preach the gospel. That I need to have an audience before I'm willing to share. You know, I heard this guy talk about Mother Teresa, and he was like, yeah, you know, I had this dear friend, Teresa. She was such a sweet lady. I watched her love on so many poor people in Calcutta. She would just go and sit with the homeless and the destitute, you know? And then one day, the Lord just slid this platform underneath her. And now the world knows her as Mother Teresa. And it was like, that's the picture of Christians. There's this prayer, pull it out because I don't want to jack it up. My pastor, it was probably 15 years ago, he printed these cards, and I still have it. But it was this prayer by John Wesley. I've prayed this a lot of days of my life because it's this very thing. It's so tempting to feel like you need people following you before you can be bold. John Wesley's prayer was this: I'm no longer my own, but I'm yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, and let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. That's the call of God on our lives. We love platforms. There's nothing more beautiful, in my opinion, than seeing somebody get exalted by the Lord, right? But it's very clear. It's in Luke and maybe the other gospels. He exalts those who humble themselves, right? It's not those who Bill Johnson always says, I've heard it multiple times, if you self-promote your way into a room, you'll have to self-sustain yourself once you're there. We don't need to self-promote because we don't want to self-sustain. Like, steward the very influence and the very authority that you have and the world that you have, and don't go looking to make it bigger before you are willing to step out and be bold. Say yes day by day. Pray the prayer of John Wesley that you can put me aside for you or you can exalt me for you. My life will look the same. My internal realities will look the same. My obedience level will look the same. My faith will look the same. My dependency will look the same. It will not be contingent upon how many people are listening or how many people are following. Whether I have a microphone in my hand or whether I'm walking the streets, I'll be faithful. There's just something about just being faithful. No, he says it. Be faithful with a little and you'll get more, right? We need more. I wrote this. I thought this was nice. We need more God-created platforms rather than self-created ones. I just think about Joseph. It's like, the Lord just exalted him. right? The Lord got him to be in Potiphar's house. And the next thing you know, he's down in jail. And Joseph could have taken matters into his own hands, right? When he has the dream with the cupbearer and all these things. But he remains faithful. And next thing you know, he's running Egypt. It's like there's something about just staying the course and not needing the praises of man to validate your steps of faith. The second one is disqualification. I think the enemy often likes to tell us that we're disqualified from preaching the gospel, that we're disqualified because our sin is a little too close in the rear view mirror, that we didn't wake up quite early enough, that I didn't stand during worship quite long enough, that I didn't read my Bible quite long enough, that I didn't do X, Y, Z, you fill it in, quite enough to be qualified. You know, the word disqualify, Paul uses it in Colossians 2. He says, let nobody disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason by senseless mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through his joints and ligaments, grow with a growth that is from God. And that word I love, that word disqualify means to defraud. Defraud means to prevent someone from having something that's legally theirs by deceiving them. The enemy will come and try to deceive you that you are not qualified to preach the gospel, that you are not qualified because you do not have the articulation, that you do not see enough power in signs and wonders in your life. He will come any way possible to try to get you to believe that you are disqualified and therefore keep your mouth silent. It's the same thing he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He comes to them and says, eat of this fruit, you'll surely be like God. If they would have just read like two chapters before, it just said that they were created in his image and likeness, right? They got defrauded. He tried to do the same thing with Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus is baptized, right? The heavens open. And the voice that he and everybody hears is that this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Immediately he gets led into the wilderness. And what does the enemy tempt him with? If you're the son of God, turn this stone into bread. If you're the son of God, throw yourself down from this temple and your feet won't touch the ground. The angels will surely sweep you up. He tries to get him to act in fear and actually defraud him of the very identity that the Father had just spoken over him. But he says, no, man doesn't live off bread alone, but at every word that proceeds the mouth of God. I heard the Father say I was his beloved son in the chapter before in whom he's well pleased. And so I won't act in fear and actually willingly disqualify myself and give up the very inheritance that he's given me, right? He has qualified you to carry the gospel. He has qualified you to share your story. He's qualified you to be bold. He's qualified you to take steps of faith. You've become a new creation in Christ Jesus, one that did not exist prior when you become a Christian. And that new identity is not one that's rooted in fear, but it's actually rooted in love and security and identity. And so you can take steps and you may fall on your face, but that does not mean that you fail. You can be bold and experience persecution, but that does not mean that your identity is on the line. Right? So we cannot let the lie of the enemy come and tell us that we're disqualified from populating heaven. It's actually the very task that you've been given from the mouth of God. My last one is this, fear of man. Gosh, dude, this one's brutal. Brutal. You think it's not there, then all of a sudden it hits you and you're like, wow, I just am scared of what people think. I'm scared of being rejected. I'm scared of them not responding well. I had this encounter, it was probably in January. I was leading prayer up here, and I was laying on my back, and I think people think because I'm like a passionate person that like I have no fear of man in me, and I'll go like stand in front of anybody and say anything. That's just not the case. I have a deep wrestle inside of me. Oftentimes, as most of us probably do, but I was laying on my back right here during worship, and the Lord just spoke to me. And he was like, fear of man's done in your life. And I was like, oh, are you giving me like breakthrough? And he's like, no, fear of man is over, period. You no longer have the luxury of making a decision because you're scared of an individual's response. Like, it's over. Like, and I have to believe, and I've been hell-bent to not operate and to not do something because I'm scared of how someone's gonna respond to me. Like, I have been borderline reckless in my giving of prophetic words in the public. I have been reckless in my willingness to, not too long after that, the Lord, I'm like praying one morning, I'm like deep, just in the glory, sipping my coffee, and the Lord just like says, this woman who I work in real estate, and she was this woman in the real estate industry, I've never talked to her before, pretty well-known lady. He's like, call her, and I want you to encourage her, and I want you to tell her this, blah, blah, blah. Gives me a whole word for her. And I'm just like, I'm like sitting there. I'm like, did I hear right? Like, that is going to be so awkward, like so awkward. And so I'm like wrestling, and I'm like, I know if I don't make this call before I get to the office in the morning, I'm not going to do it. So I get in my car, and I'm like, all right, do it. Like, I get onto State Street. It's a long, straight road. I'm like, just dial the number. So I, like, dial the number, and I, like, call her, and praise God, voicemail. And I was like, I can't leave her a prophetic word over voicemail. Like, come on. That would be cowardice of me. I have to talk to her, you know, live on the phone. So I just leave. I say, hey, give me a call, whatnot. I kind of forget about it the rest of the day. I come home that night. I literally walk in the door, and I, like, set my phone face down. And literally as I set it down, it starts vibrating. So I lift it back up, and I look at it, and it's her. And I'm like, oh, no, I can call her back tomorrow. And I drop it. And the Lord was like, no, you do not. I'm like, oh, shoot. So I, like, pick it up, walk outside. Anyways, super awkward, really uncomfortable. Like was not, like, it was well-received, but, like, just awkward, right? But, like, you could, by the end of it, I felt like I kind of had a little open door, you know? And it's we can't have fear that they're going to reject us. I had another one. It wasn't even that long, a couple weeks later, it was another dude in the real estate world. And I was having coffee with him, and that morning, the Lord's just like, here's a word for him, give it to him. I'm like, ah, like, really? Like, I was just talking work with him. I sit there. And at the very end of coffee, I like, all right, dude, I got like something I got to tell you. Like, and I just like went in on him, and it was like a powerful word, and it was like straight to his heart, and I just give it to him. He's just kind of like, oh, like, awesome. I'm like, all right, great coffee. See you later. And I get a text, no joke, the next morning at 4:30 in the morning from him. Hey, I can't stop thinking about what you said. Like, is there like scriptures in the Bible that you could like send me that like that talk about that? So I'm like, oh, heck yeah, dude. I like send him like this, like nine paragraphs. But anyways, like God threw to him, right? And it's like, I'm not saying up here saying that like you need to go out there and you need to like lay your hands on every person in a wheelchair and say like to get them up. Like, yes, do that. But like, it's not performance-based. This isn't performance, right? This is a privilege. This is a privilege that we get to bear the image of Jesus and to present Jesus and the work of his grace in your life to those around you who are dying. Amen? And we cannot let the fear of man hold us back. Because if you read Peter, it's a win. You know there's situations in life that are lose-lose? Anyone ever been there? Sometimes with your wife, you have lose-lose, right? It's like, I'm best to keep my mouth shut right now and say nothing. Because if I say anything, it's like, how do I look? Do you like these new earrings? I'm like, yes, I love them. Do you actually? No, I'm just kidding. But there's lose-lose, but as Christians, we have win-win when we don't operate in fear. In Peter, it says that if we are rejected and we suffer with Christ, then we also get to partake in his glory, right? So if we're rejected by those who we present the gospel to, we actually then are guaranteed an inheritance of the glory of Jesus, right? So there's one side of the equation. The other side of the equation is that people respond to the invitation to follow Jesus, and Jesus gets the reward of his suffering. That's a win-win situation, right? Like, there's no losing there. We win, right? And so I think we have to allow the Lord to come and crucify fear of man inside of us. Like, we cannot be held back. Peter is just the epitome of the fear of man, right? He is running on the night of Jesus' arrest, fleeing, right? Not even willing to stand up to a young girl. But the Spirit of God comes in him. And then you see him on Pentecost 40 days later, and he's preaching openly in the streets of Jerusalem to thousands of people, the very message of Jesus that he was running from 40 days prior. And then he's getting arrested, and he's coming back to the saints, and he's praying for more boldness. And Jesus, or in Peter, they say he was crucified upside down on a cross in Rome. It was like he died on a cross, like he ran from it that night. But something shifted, and he died to the fear of man. And he ultimately had the honor of dying in a similar manner to Jesus on a cross. And it's like, we have to get that. Like, we have to allow the Lord, this beautiful thing, to come in and to have its way in our lives. Like, it will. If you give it permission, it will. It will come, and it will crucify the things that need to be crucified, so that the things that need to be resurrected will be resurrected. I'm going to end it with this, Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him on whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful. I was in the Middle East a couple weeks ago, and we had a persecuted nation, and we had a pastor's gathering of 300 pastors. And we washed all 300 pastors' feet, and the whole time I didn't know how I was going to respond. I just started weeping, looking at these men and women's feet who are those beautiful feet carrying the gospel. And they were rough, and they were dirty, and they're persecuted. And Christians are murdered in this country, and there's a lot of resistance. And I was in awe. But I also stand here right now and I say, look down at your feet. It's this very same feet. You are those beautiful feet. And just like they are, you are those beautiful feet. You've been sent. If you haven't heard it vocally, I'm telling you right now, you have been sent to carry the gospel. You are the beautiful feet that get to carry the gospel in Boise, Idaho. You have been gifted the privilege to bear the image of Jesus, to bear the testimony of Jesus. You have been privileged to eat of his body and to drink of his blood. And because of it, now you get to go. And you get to be the beautiful feet that carry the good news of salvation to every person that you encounter. And I'm not saying you have to sit them down and preach them verbatim the Romans road every time. But I'm saying you get to be Jesus. But I would encourage you that sometimes it's easier. Yes, it's loving our brothers, but we also get to love our brothers by sharing boldly the very testimony and the story of Jesus in your life. And so I would just encourage you that, yes, John 15, there's no greater love than he who will lay down his life for a friend. But part of that, that's not, hey, go die for a friend. That's to lay your life down for somebody. And I would argue that laying your life down is sharing the gospel. It's sharing the good news. It's not allowing the good news of Jesus's redemption to dam up inside of you, but it's actually to allow that river to flow out of your belly and also out of your tongue. And let the testimony of Jesus, let the testimony of Jesus that has redeemed your life, that has set you free, and that is now freely offered to anybody who wants to believe, let it come out of your life. Would you just stand up? Come on. I'm gonna invite the ministry team up. Sam and Tay, will you come sing that song? I was just getting wrecked, and I personally just wanna hear it again. The hallelujah, extol you, exalt you. I think there's an opportunity tonight to leave more undignified than you came in. And if you're not willing to be, if we're not willing to be undignified here, we're certainly not going to be willing to be undignified out there. And so I just want to invite you tonight, like if you are struggling with the fear of man, if you feel disqualified, if you find yourself, even though you hate it, self-promoting yourself and trying to build yourself a platform, like I just invite you tonight to come lay it down, to come and have like any of these prayer leaders pray over you, to come get on your knees and just confess it before the Lord and just tell him that you're done. It's simple. You just have to change the way you think. You repent, you turn the other way, you change the way you think, you walk the opposite direction. And I think there's also, I just want to invite you that if you need what David had, if you don't value the gospel, if you don't value the cross, if you don't value it like you know you should, like I just want to invite you to just come forward and how these amazing prayer leaders like lay their hands on you. And I believe that the Lord wants to like increase our value for the gospel. Increase our willingness to have it infiltrate our day-to-day lives. Increase our value to build God's dwelling place. If you need a little bit of what David had, come forward and just receive it tonight. Lord, I just thank you that you've marked us with your good news. I thank you that you've saved us with your good news, and now that you have commissioned us to go forth and to bear your good news, to proclaim your good news, to preach your good news, to live your good news, to see your good news, God, flow out of our lives, Lord. So God, would you just once again, would you just send us tonight? Would you send us tonight, God, to go forth and to be your city on a hill, to be a lamp that doesn't go underneath the table, but a lamp that's turned on, that's lit and set on the table for the world to see and to glorify you, oh God. Lord, burn within us anew tonight, I pray, God. Ignite our hearts tonight in a fresh manner, God, and brand us with the gospel. God, brand us with your gospel in a fresh way tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Be blessed if you need to leave. Be blessed if you need to stay. We love you.